Fellowship of Madison podcast.
Coming to you from Fellowship Baptist Church
in Madison, Florida.
Many of you have heard this story or something like it before about a couple of little boys that were playing. One little boy was playing at his grandmother's house and had a friend over, about 10 years old they were, and they were just hanging out and having a good time and making tons of noise and tons of racket. And the entire time, Grandma was in her chair reading, and couldn't understand why she was reading so long. And finally, little boy looked at the grandson and said, "What's she reading?" And said, "Well, she's reading the Bible." And the little boy looked at him and said, "Why does she read the Bible so much?" He said, "I don't know. She's old. I guess she's cramming for finals." Well, thankfully, in our summertime, you're not cramming for finals. But here's what I do find to be true. I find that there probably aren't as many believers as need to be spending time in the Scripture. But check this out. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to live it. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to live it. God is calling us to live this out. He's calling us to know who He is and then show who He is to our world. The last couple of months, we have experienced in our community, and many in this local church, we have experienced the death of some loved ones. We've experienced people who are older, and we kind of said, okay, they lived a good long life, and we've experienced some younger people like Stephanie Thigpen passing away. And we don't have the answers to why and all those. But in the time of death, here's what happens. Every person, at least at some point in their life, when they are confronted with the reality of mortality, is they begin to say, what really happens after you die? What really happens when somebody stops living on this side? Many of you have experienced this recently with a loved one, or maybe it's been a while, or maybe some of you have not experienced somebody really, really close passing. All four of my grandparents are now gone. I still have my parents are still alive, and Tanya's parents are still alive. Her grandparents are gone. And so many of you have experienced that and parents and such, and it's been difficult through that time. TJ did a great job last week of starting the series called Here and Hereafter, and he really focused on here. And today I'm going to focus on the hereafter point of this. He focused on the reality, and he used this big truth, that until we die, we're not done. Until we die, we're not done. That God is calling you and me to continue to live our faith and to invest in other people, to share our faith, and to live this thing out. Now, I thought you did a great job, buddy. And TJ, one of the things he said is living in Christ, that's the passage was looking at, to live is Christ, the scripture says. TJ said, and rightfully so, that living in Christ means we proclaim Jesus. We continue to take the message of Jesus to other people. Believe it or not, there are people who have not heard about Jesus and who He claimed to be and what He did. And we need to continue to take that message to them. Also, that we need to pursue the knowledge of Jesus. That is, we've got to know the one that we're telling other people to know. And that's where we've got to spend time reading the scripture. Instead of doing Build-A-Bear Jesus, where we make Jesus into the sweet, cuddly one that we like, we go, what's the scripture say? We need to follow that version of Jesus. The other thing is we need to imitate the example of Jesus. That means in our decisions and also in our relationships that we follow and imitate His example. And so we want to honor God. We want to live in purity. We want to treat people with value like they really matter. And we want to speak truth and love. And then also he said, and rightfully so, that we need to, I use a little different terminology, same thing. We need to ditch our distractions. Anything that distracts Jesus from having first place in our life, we need to ditch that. That could even be a good thing. That could be, money's not necessarily bad, but money in the wrong position in our life when it's first place in our life, bad. It could be a relationship with a person. Relationship with a person is not necessarily bad. It could be a very good thing to have a relationship. It is a good thing to have a relationship with people. Just turn and smile and say, it's a good thing that we're friends. But when that person becomes first place in your life, that's not a good thing. And so to live in Christ means to live with passion and live with purity and live with purpose, and to honor Jesus in our actions, our words, our attitudes, our thoughts, our relationships, and all of our stuff that we say, this belongs to you. So that's the here. But what about the hereafter? I mean, what really happens when somebody we love dies? What really happens to them? And what ultimately is going to happen to you and me? Because if Jesus doesn't return, if the Bible's right, and I believe it is, and if Jesus doesn't return, which He very well could within our lifetime, He doesn't return, and you will die, and you will, if He doesn't return, then what's going to happen to you and me immediately after death? Well, there's different views. One of the views that we have in our culture today, and a lot of people really believe that you just cease to exist. To borrow a line from Looney Tunes, that's all, folks. Some of us in our culture really believe that just when somebody breathes their last, that's it. It's goodbye forever. I don't believe that, and that's what a lot of people believe. There are some other people who have a belief in reincarnation, and many of you are familiar with at least the concept of reincarnation, but it's the person dies, they're reincarnated, kind of recycled, if you will. They got to have a do-over and another do-over and another do-over until they kind of get it right and they become one with the universe, whatever in the heck that means. But that's one of the ideas behind reincarnation. Then there's another idea, and some Christians have this view, and it's, I would submit that it's not biblical, but it doesn't make them not a Christian to believe this, but the concept of soul sleep. Soul sleep. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to look at some texts that use the word sleep about death, and that's where they get this from. But the idea here would be that the person dies, then there's a time period where they lay dormant. It's kind of like hitting the pause button or sleep, the concept of soul sleep. And when Jesus returns, they resurrect from the dead, and that's where we would agree on that back end of that. And so let's talk about what I think the scriptures say about the hereafter. TJ opened up with Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 21, and for to me, living is Christ, and get this, dying is what? Gain. Is gain a good thing? Typically, you might say not gaining weight. Okay, but other things, other gains, right, are good things. If you gain money in your account, that's a good thing. If you gain friends, it's good. And so keep this in mind. He said, for me, I live for Christ, but dying is gain. And then he clarifies, now if I go on living in the body, this will mean productive work for me, yet I don't know which I prefer. This is what TJ talked about last week. He's saying, if I keep living this life, then I'm going to be productive for God. I'm going to do what he told me to do. I'm going to invest in the people he wants me to invest in. I'm going to make every day count. And yet he says, watch this, verse 23, I feel torn between the two. I feel torn between the two because, here's what he says, I have a desire to depart and walk on golden streets of heaven where pearly gates are and have a mansion. Is that what he said in the text? No, I want to point this out over and over and over again. I want you to see something. What's not on Paul's radar is what's on some of our radar when we talk about hereafter. We think about hereafter and we think, if I could just get away from all the junk I'm going through right now, I can't wait to go to heaven. If I could get away, I've got this illness or whatever this thing, if I could just get away from that. Or, you know, if I could just have this great place in heaven. My uncle was telling me about a guy who I know who has passed on, was a follower of Jesus. And the guy was very, very wealthy, very wealthy. He had evidently a chandelier that cost more than my entire house. And he said to my uncle at some point, as he was passing, he had cancer and knew he was going to die. He said something like, yeah, you know, I've had great things here. I've had kind of mansion things here. And I can't wait until my mansion in heaven. And what I told my uncle is I said, you know what? I hope this wasn't the case for him the whole way around, but he had his eyes on the wrong thing. Look, Paul's not talking about a mansion. He's not talking about gold streets. He's not talking about pearly gates. You know what he's talking about? He says, here's what I desire to do. Here's the best thing I could do is to depart and be with Christ, to be with the Lord Jesus, which is better by far. And then he says, but it is vital for your sake that I remain in the body. Now, I want you to see the focus of the scripture today, and I think this is very clear in the text. And here's the big truth for today. The hereafter is not where we go, but who we go to. The hereafter is not where we go, it's who we go to. Again, so many people have this focus of, what am I going to do in heaven? Am I going to play a harp and sit on a cloud and look like a baby? I don't know what, you know, those ideas that people have. No, listen, the focus of what Paul says, the focus, as we'll see, that Jesus talks about, is to be with the Lord. Is to be with the Lord. It's not about the comfort, really, even of the kingdom. It's about the presence of the King. Is there going to be comfort there? Oh, absolutely. There's going to be comfort there because our King is going to be there. Here's the problem, I think. That if the focus, and we'll see other scriptures that point to this, if the focus of the hereafter is not where we go, but who we go to. If the focus is loving the Lord Jesus, then here's a real problem for you and me. If we don't love him here and now, then the concept of us being forever with him, to know him and love him in the hereafter, is not going to be very enticing to you and me. See, what's enticing to you and me is the concept of mansions and gold streets and pearly gates and no more tears. And all those things could be true, but that's not the focus of what the scripture says. Our focus is on our Lord Jesus that we're singing to today. Matter of fact, many times at a funeral, you will hear John 14, and it goes like this. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return to receive you unto my own. You've heard that, right? How many people have heard that at a funeral? Great passage. The first thing in context, Jesus is actually talking to the disciples when he's about to die on the cross and he's going to prepare the way to the Father by dying on the cross. That's the first context of that. Here's the other part as he talks about going to prepare a place. The King James Version years ago translated the word from a Latin term, which is the word we get our word mansion from. But on their radar was never the concept of you and me having our own mansions just kind of on the hill, over the river and through the woods to Yahweh's house we go. You know, Jesus' house we go. That's not the idea, okay? It's not the idea. Listen, in the Greek, and here's how a Jewish person would understand. In my Father's house, get this, are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many rooms, and I will come back to receive you to myself. You get the picture? We went to Sarasota and were able to go see my folks, and my mom and dad are in great health, and I'm thankful for that. My dad's 79. I don't know how long he's gonna have before he goes to be with the Lord, or if the Lord returns. Hopefully he'll be around a long time, but here's the point. When we go there, we leave, Tanya and I leave, last year, for the first time ever, we bought a king-size bed. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, it's awesome. It's comfortable. It is awesome. And we love being able to sleep there. Our goal in going down to Sarasota to see my folks is not to be in the most comfortable bed. We get there, it's like a full-size bed. We're all packed in, you know, like sardines. Tanya's leg across me and all that. You know, it's not good. We don't go to Sarasota because of the comfort that it brings us. We don't go for the place. We go because of the people that we deeply love. And if we had to sleep on the ground, we would. Because we're not going for the place, we're going for the people whom we love so much. Are you with me? And the hereafter, my friends, is not about just where we go. It's about who we go to. And that's why Paul would say, I desire to be with Christ. I desire to be with Christ. So let's look at some biblical pictures of what happens when a person dies. What's the process that they go through? A lot of people have that question. It's a great question. People have asked me many times, and I think I've got a biblical idea, and I hope this will settle for you and help you. One of the things is this, is that there seems to be in the New Testament a teaching that the soul upon death immediately goes somewhere. Jesus gives a parable. Some would say it's not a parable because the name's mentioned. It doesn't really matter to me. What matters to me is that Jesus taught it as if it's the truth, and here's what he says. He talks about a rich man and a guy by the name of Lazarus. Here's what he says in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. He says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Now, to you and me, Gentiles, that might not mean a whole lot. To a Jewish person, major, big issue. Here's why. Because Abraham was the one who trusted God, and because he trusted God, his faith was recognized by God, and God saved his life. To be by Abraham's side means you're where Abraham is, and if Abraham's in the presence of God, you're also in the presence of God. Do you remember when Jesus is talking with the religious leaders, and Jesus says, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Do you remember that? And so to be beside Abraham's side is this concept that you're where Abraham's at, and where Abraham's at is Abraham is with God. That's how a Jewish person would have understood it. But listen to this. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, or we'd say Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at Abraham's side. See that? And so it seems to be that when a person dies, that there's not a sense of they just kind of chill out and pause until Jesus returns. No, there's a sense of their spirit leaves their body and goes to be either with God or to a place where they're in torment by the God who brings discipline into their life. Now look at me. You don't have to like that, but you can't just shrug that off and say it's not true. You know why? Because Jesus said it. It's not the only place that Jesus talks about hell or the concept of hell. And so here's what I want you to consider. And listen to me. If your idea is that everybody's good with God because God created everybody, therefore everybody his child, you're biblically inaccurate. Everybody is a creation of God. Not everybody is a child of God. You only become a child by being adopted into his family. And that is by turning from your sin, putting trust in the Lord Jesus alone. That's it. So you can't earn your way there. You can't pay your way there. You can't show up to church enough or learn enough Bible verses. You've got to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I trust you. I turn from my sin. I trust you. Otherwise, you have eternity to go to the other side. And if that's where you're at today, that ought to be a warning shot across your bow and across my bow. And look at me. If you're a follower of Jesus, it ought to be a warning shot for you and me too, because we have a message to proclaim and we need to be sharing it with folks. Also, remember when Jesus was transfigured? Remember that? Before he ever died? Jesus goes on the mountain. Peter, James, and John are there, and they see something incredible. Look what the scripture says in Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. What's significant about that? Elijah lived about 850 years before the time of Jesus. He's one of the two people mentioned in all scripture that didn't die. God just took him. Moses lived roughly 1400 years before the time of Jesus. Do you get the picture? Now, either these guys, it's all made up, or it's actually this picture of Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus talking to him. Guess why? Because he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And these two are alive. These two are alive. Another example, Jesus is on the cross. He's on the cross next to the criminal. Remember, and the criminal says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, hey, you just hang out for a couple of thousand years till I'll return, and then I'll take you with me. Is that what he says? No, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So what happens? What happens to us, I would submit, is the same thing that happens to Jesus. Matter of fact, let me break this thing down. What happened to Stephanie Thigpen? What happened to Buck Driggers? What happened to Freddie Smith? What happened to Mr. Jim Durst? We could go on and on with people that we have had to say, see you later to, from our church family and from our community. What happened to them at the point of death, I am convinced, is that their spirit left their body and went to be with the Lord. Spirit left the body, went to be with the Lord. Now, when Jesus dies, here's what happens to him. He cries out, Luke 23:46, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And after he said this, he breathed his last. What happened to Jesus? By all account, by my best understanding of scripture, here's what happens. Jesus dies, just like he tells the other guy who ends up dying after him. Today, you are with me in paradise. His body dies. They bury his real body. It's really dead. And his spirit has already gone, and his spirit goes to be with the Father. I know there's different ideas and concepts out there that Jesus went to hell and took the keys from Satan and all that. That part is not biblical. Jesus finished the work on the cross. That's why he said it is finished. There's other ideas out there from 1 Peter we could talk about, not the point. But here's what I'm getting at, is that Jesus goes to be with the Father, the criminal on the cross, the Spirit goes to be with the Father. Then, watch this, this is cool, in a quick microcosm of 3 Hebrew days, different than our 24-hour days, 3 Hebrew days, the Spirit of Jesus returns to his dead body, his body physically resurrects from the dead, and now his spirit and his body are reunited forever. He walks out. He can be touched. He can eat. But he can never be harmed again. And I believe, my friends, that that is a microcosm of what happens to us. 1 John says that one day we will see him as he is, for we will be like him. And it's talking about this concept of resurrection. And so here's what I think. I think all four of my grandparents, who I deeply love, have passed away. Their bodies are currently sitting in the ground. When the Lord returns, their spirit, who is with the Lord, goes to their body. Their body is renewed, and they raise again. Let me show you what I'm talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, many of you know this passage. Sadly, many people have hitched their wagons to this verse just to talk about the concept of a rapture 7 years before the tribulation finishes up. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all. I think that what Paul wanted to do was encourage people, listen, people like you and me. I think he wanted to encourage people like you and me that we've had loved ones who have passed, and to communicate to the Thessalonians like he communicates to us from the scripture, what happens to them. Look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those, check this out, here's the phrase, about those who are, help me, asleep. See that? We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. They have died, and just as somebody you would expect who is sleeping, if I take a nap this afternoon, my kids would expect after I take a nap that I will get back up. Get back up. This is about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the picture. Jesus is our example. Since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have what? Fallen asleep. Wow. Wow. They're with him. He will bring them with him. I love what Ben Witherington says. He says, in Christ, death is no more harmful or permanent than sleep. That's the idea when we see that word, those who sleep. Continue in the text. Here's what he says, verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. That is a word from Jesus himself. That we who are alive, Paul's talking to him and those who are receiving that letter, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Again, that phrase for those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So now those who are dead are physically resurrected from the dead. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to go to heaven for 7 years where we can hang out on streets of gold with pearly gates. Is that what he says? No. Look what he says. That we will go in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't this incredible? Listen to what he goes on to say. And so we will always be with who? The Lord. What's Paul's focus? He's going, man, I want to be with the Lord Jesus. And I love that I'm going to get to see my four grandparents who trusted Jesus. And Mr. Jimmy Durst, your grandfather who trusted Jesus. And others in here, that your pastor, I look forward to meeting Marty, who trusted Jesus, obviously, with his life. People like that who have passed. I love that I'm going to get to see them. But you know what I'm pretty convinced of? I'm pretty convinced my grandparents, they're going to love to see me too, but they're going to want to point me to Jesus and go, you got to see him. You got to see him. Therefore, he ends this part of this, what we call this chapter, therefore encourage one another with these words. Do you see that hereafter is not about where we go? It's about who we go to. Do you see that? Over and over and over again. Let me show you, dive a little bit deeper. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is that chapter where Paul comes out of the blocks and he says, hey, I gave you the gospel, the most important message of the gospel, that Jesus lived, that he died, he was crucified on our behalf, that he rose from the dead. And then he basically says this. He says, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, everything I've told you is a big fat lie. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, you're still stuck in your sins, and so am I. Let's go play a different ball game because this isn't working anymore. And in that, here's what he says. He explains what will happen to people in verse 50. He says, now this is what I am saying, brothers and sisters. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I know that's big wording, but it's the words that are used. And it's saying that bodies like these, that this body right here is not going to live forever. What is going to live forever is if God transforms this body and transforms your body. Look what he says, verse 51. Listen, I will tell you a great mystery. In other words, nobody has this thing figured out. And Paul had some insight that we don't have. We will not all what? Sleep. There it is again. What's that mean? Christian phrase for death. We will not all die. Paul's saying not everybody's going to physically die before the Lord returns. But check this out. We will all be what? Changed. We will all be changed. That is, people go, well, how could a body of somebody who's rotten or somebody who has been at the sea and sharks ate them? Here's what I know. The scripture declares that Jesus, who raised people from the dead after 4 days when they would be super stinky like Lazarus, that Jesus says that people will be physically raised from the dead and that their bodies will no longer be able to die. He says, we will not all sleep. We will all be changed in a moment, in the blinking of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, this is the same language from 1 Thessalonians 4, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. Now, when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will happen. Check this out. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Paul didn't pull that out of thin air. It comes from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Listen to this. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Again, not from thin air. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. What's he getting at? He's saying there's coming a day that we're not going to look at death as this great enemy because it will no longer affect us. Isn't that wonderful? And we go, I'm not afraid of that because it's never going to happen again. Can you imagine living in a situation where there are no more funeral homes, no more cemeteries, no more hospitals, no more police stations? And we appreciate all you people who work in those places, but you ain't going to have a job like that in the future. That's going to be stinking awesome. Wow. Look at this. The sting Verse 56, of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Now listen, if he were writing to us today, this might be called 1 Madisonians chapter 15. And what he says to the Corinthians and says to us today 2,000 years later is this, stand firm. As long as you're living, as long as you're here, you keep living for Jesus. Look what he says. Always be outstanding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. You know what that means? When you do what you do for Jesus, it's not out of emptiness. It's not something that he doesn't see or recognize. He sees it. I don't know who to attribute this to, but it was so good. I thought, listen to this. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's the last passage, and we'll start to finish this up. Here's what Paul believed, and I love when he writes the Corinthians a second time, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, thus we are of full courage, and here we go, would prefer to be away from the body and be where? At home with who? With the Lord. At home with the Lord. He's saying, if I had my preference, he's saying, I'd like to be with the Lord. Not just out of this life, not just away from these problems, not just away from all the garbage that's going on in our world. Listen, I want to be with the one who died for me. Wow. Wow. Hereafter is not about where we go. It's about who we go to. I love this. Look what he says. So then, whether we are alive, that would be here, or away, that's the hereafter, we make it our ambition to please him. He's saying our goal in the hereafter is still going to be to please our King who died for us. And our goal right now, church, ought to be to please the one who died for us. I've told this story before. It's been a while. I'll put a couple together here. One of the guys that I didn't know a whole lot, and I've read a little bit of his stuff, but I'm super grateful for him, and you should be too. His name is Dr. Bill Bright. Bill Bright was a man who died in 2003. He started something called Campus Crusade for Christ. It is said that Bill Bright probably shared Jesus with more people than anybody else in the world, maybe with the exception of Billy Graham. This guy shared Jesus with people. This guy loved Jesus. His marriage to his wife was incredible. She died after him. And just a godly, godly man. I have met Jay Strack and his son-in-law from SLU, Student Leadership University. I remember them telling these stories, and I asked them personally about these stories. And I know they're true. Here's a couple of stories they told about Bill Bright. Bill Bright was in the process of dying. He developed some sort of cancer. It was in the process of dying. They had given him just probably a few weeks to live. When that was going on, Jay Strack and his son-in-law went to meet with Bill Bright, knocked on his door. They let him in, let the guys in. They sat down. They were told, don't touch him. He's on oxygen. He's sitting on the couch. And they were chatting, and Jay Strack and Bill Bright had been friends for years. And Jay looked over, and on the couch, he had something on the left side of him and something on the right side of him. One of the sides, he had yellow pads that he was writing on, and on the other side, he had a pile of books. And in the process of talking and seeing how he was and catching up and all, Jay said, hey, Bill, I'm curious, what are you doing? They say you got a few weeks to live. I know you want to enjoy your family and all that. You got stuff on the side. He goes, oh, these yellow pads right here, these are books I'm writing, and these are books I'm reading. And the son-in-law of Jay Strack, who was there, he's like, whoa, here's this older guy who is just days or weeks from passing away, get this, and he's still trying to impact people by the things he's writing, and he's still trying to grow in the Lord by the things he's reading. Wow. Somebody told me after the first service that there was a lady that they knew that at age 75 said, I've got to start investing in people at a nursing home that nobody else cares about, and started a ministry at age 75 and died at 101 recently. Had a 25 or 26 year ministry in a nursing home because she said, you know what? I'm not dead. I'm not done. My ambition is to honor my Lord, to please him. And to do that, I got to be impacting people's lives. Wow. Another story is told by Jay Strack of Bill Bright. And it goes like this. Bill Bright, again, within his last few days, he received a phone call, and Jay Strack had called to check on him, and he said, "Hey, you'll never believe who called me earlier today." And Jay says, "Bill, who was it who called you?" He said, "The President of the United States, George W. called." He said, "Hey, Bill, Laura and I have long followed your ministry, and we're super grateful for the impact that you've had in the United States of America. We're super grateful for the impact you've had across the world as you've shared Jesus with other people. And we just wanted you to know today that we've been thinking about you, and we prayed for you this morning in our quiet time. We wanted you to know you're on our heart." Well, of course, Jay Strack's like, "Man, what was that talk like? Tell me more, tell me more." And Bill kept talking about other things, and Jay kept saying, "Well, tell me about the talk with the president." And finally, Bill Bright says these words. Again, this is just, I think, a few days from Bill Bright dying. He looks at me and he goes, "Jay, would you stop asking me about the president?" He said, "Because when you're about to see who I'm about to see, the President of the United States pales in comparison." Whew. Here's a godly guy who has his focus not just on the place he's going, but on the one he's going to see. And he's still saying, "I am going to live. My ambition is to please my Lord." And President of the United States, that's great, but there's somebody a whole lot more important than I'm going to stand before. Wow. So let me ask you this question. If today were your last day, and I know this is what, oh, here we go, church, they say if you're going to die today. No, I'm saying for real. One day you're going to die, so am I. If today were your last day, how are you going to use it? If today were your last day, are you certain that you could stand before the King of Kings, listen, and be considered righteous, not because of what you've done — we're in trouble if it's just because of what we've done — but because you have fully relied on, leaned on the Lord Jesus and what He's done for you, and you have made it your ambition to please Him in the here or in the hereafter, and you could stand before Him and you could say, "Lord, I'm yours. I've given you my thoughts and attitudes and words and actions and relationships and stuff. Every bit of me is yours," because you stand before Him. The Scripture says we can stand before Him unashamed. That's not because we don't have anything shameful. It's because of what Jesus did to make payment for us. Maybe a better question would be this. Maybe we could cut to the chase. Here it is. You ready? Listen to this closely. Do you love Jesus here? Because get this. If you don't love Jesus here, do you really want to be with Him in the hereafter? When the whole focus is not just where we go, but it's who we go to. As Paul says, "I long to be with the Lord." You know what I think, church? Here's what I think. I think it's time for us to stop playing games. You know what God's been doing with me on the last couple of weeks? There are days I'm like, it's been an okay day and it's going all right and whatever. And I'm realizing, here's what God's doing. He's like, "Jackie, first place. Do I have first place in your life?" And I'm asking myself the question, today, have I honored Him? Have I made it my ambition to please my King? That's what God's doing with me on. What's He doing with you on? What's He doing with you on? If you don't love Jesus with your life, I don't think there's any hope for you in the hereafter to be with the one that you're supposed to love for eternity. And I think some of us need to lay our lives at His feet. We need to say, "Lord, I bring every part of me. I've never really appreciated what you did for me on the cross. I don't want to live for the stuff you died to pay for anymore." You need to ask Him to forgive you. Believers, for those who have trusted Jesus, if you genuinely have, you're forgiven. But listen, we got to take this message to other people. They got to know before it's too late. Tanya and I care about a guy from college. Made it clear that he was walking in disobedience to God, but he thought it was okay. And we've tried to be honest and truthful and kind and spent several hours on the phone talking to him. A friend of mine from college. His name's Daryl. Been praying for him, and then there's been times I'm not thinking about him at all. And Tanya the other day, she looks on Facebook, she said, "Hey, did you see where Daryl died? A few years older than me. He's gone." We have to take our opportunities. Let me pray for you. Father, you know every heart in this room. And you know the reality that some of us this week, we've not thought about you at all. It's not been our ambition to please you. It's been our ambition to please us. And I pray that today would be the day that we would recognize that. And we would simply say, Lord Jesus, help me this week to trust you, to lean on you, to turn from my sin. And then with your help, to obey you. That I would, it would be my goal to cause you to smile every day. God, I pray for those in this room who have lost loved ones. I say lost. They've said goodbye some, see you later to others. And God, I pray that they would be encouraged today. And they would be reminded that those whom we love, who already know you, that they're with you, that they're doing well. We want to see them again, yes, Lord, but we want to see you. And God, I pray for the person in this room that if they died today, they can't answer with certainty that they would be with you. As they look at their life, they'd have to be honest and say, I don't love Jesus. I don't even really know him. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day by the power of your Spirit that that person would say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Come in, make me clean. I'll follow you the rest of my days. Amen. May our prayer be this week that we would wake up with this kind of prayer. Lord, it is our prayer that our ambition would be to please you today. To please you today. Now let's go do it. Let's go live this thing out. Let's take the message of Jesus to other people.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. You can hear more at fellowshipofmadison.com.